As promised, we'll look at the second of the commands, but before we get there, Samaritan Ministries, Samaritan's Purse, Samaritan Hospital, Samaritan Hospice, Good Samaritan Society, Good Samaritan Law, which means that you can't be sued if you stop and help somebody and it turns out badly, Good Sam Club, and just a Good Samaritan. All things that I saw when I typed up Good Samaritan in the Google list. And we've all probably been involved with a Good Samaritan in some way. We may have been the Good Samaritan at some time, or needed a Good Samaritan. But that's just getting ahead of myself just a little bit. So let's go back to the two-for-one deal that we started with this morning. The lawyer asks for one commandment. Jesus gives him two. He wanted to know which commandment was the most important of all. And Jesus started with a logical commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That was a logical commandment. But he didn't want to just stop there. He knew there was more to the whole process than just that. And so he says, the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. The first command was the vertical relationship. And it was all we have to put ourselves into that position. This command becomes the horizontal relationship. It's how we deal with our fellow human beings. And it turns out, as we think about how Jesus connected them, that we really can't have a good vertical relationship with God unless we understand the horizontal relationship with people. Because Jesus connected them. We can't disconnect them and say, you know, what I'd like to do is just serve God and everybody else, you just go over there, so have somebody else take care of you. It's not the way it works. That's not the way that God intended it. And he uses the word, the idea of neighbor, which is simply means a human being, another human being. Nothing special about it. And having love for that neighbor simply means that you give that person the same benefit you give yourself. You make excuses for yourself. You set goals for yourself. You love yourself. You look for different ways of making sure that you benefit. And so that's in that whole idea as we look at it. The lawyer's question was a good question. No one before Jesus had combined that answer, because he probably wasn't an answer he was expecting. Because those commandments rule our thoughts and our actions and our behaviors and our demonstrations. So we're going to look at this idea of a neighbor and that little story that happened. Because in Luke's version, we get that really famous story of the Good Samaritan. Didn't happen in the other ones, but this one does. And it is connected. And this afternoon, we want to look at that. And we're going to look at, from Luke, the 10th chapter, in that little story there. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to retell it in a different way. I happen to find this online, so it's not original, and it's in rap style, but I don't have a rap style. So we'll just share it, because it does emphasize, I think, the storyline that's there. A lawyer once asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What say you?" Jesus replied, "What says the law? To love your God and your neighbor without any flaw." "This," said the man, and Jesus replied, "Do this, and you will be justified." "But who is my neighbor? In what category?" he said. And so Jesus told him this story. A man was going along the way and suddenly found himself in great dismay. He was robbed, beaten, and left for dead, while the robbers took what they would and fled. A priest happened to go down the street and saw the man to whom the robbers did beat.
But he passed him by on the other side. He could have helped, but he did not provide. A Levite also did the same, but finally a Samaritan came. When he saw, he took pity on him, and the man's prospects were clearly grim. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on wine and oil, caring for him with much toil. He took him to the inn, and then the next day paid for his care while he went away. But told the innkeeper, "I will return and pay you an extra that you earn." Now, which of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man? Which do you propose? "The one who showed mercy," the lawyer replies. Jesus answered, "Go and do likewise." So if you think by the law you will be saved, you better be more than just well behaved. You must love in spirit and not only in letter. Though you think you're good, you must be better. I don't know who did that. It didn't have a name on it. But it was an interesting short version of that story in a kind of a different way. And I want to use that because I want us to think about this idea from a little different perspective. And it will be pretty brief, I think. I want to start with the idea, why did Jesus choose the Samaritan as the hero? You know, if you ever wondered about that, I know I had never wondered till I was challenged with that. Why did Jesus choose the Samaritan as the hero? So what was the point? Was the point of this story just about your need to help people in need? And let's assume for a moment that's what the point was. Jesus wanted this man to know you need to help people. That's what you need to do. So, what other options could Jesus have had? Why not have the priest or the Levite be the hero? I mean, think about it in that culture. The priest walked by, he walks over, helps a man who is one of his countrymen, and he's a priest. Didn't that say a nice story that even the higher-ups will reach down and get their hands dirty to help people out? That would make a nice story, or the Levite as well. Well, but maybe Jesus had a bone to pick with the religious establishment, and he didn't really care for the religious establishment. So what might he have done instead? Well, why not just the third man being an ordinary Jewish guy? The priest, the Levite, walk by. And so the third guy that comes by is just an average Joe Jew. I mean, there he is. And he's the one that stops. And so lots of people will say, "Yeah, well, that's us. Yeah, those guys up there in their hierarchy, they don't pay attention to us anyway. It's all us working class here. We're the ones doing the work, and we have to pick up the extra." So the other thing was, why was the Samaritan not the one injured? How dramatic would that story have been to the Jewish culture if it had been the Samaritan who had been injured? And the priest and the Levite would have walked right on by, and he would accept so. And this Jewish common man would reach out to his enemy and help him. Wouldn't that have made a great impact as well? But Jesus didn't choose a Levite as the man. So why introduce the character of the Samaritan? It is to challenge us to look differently at people, I believe. We mentioned earlier that sometimes if we love with all of our strength, it means that we may have to move out of our comfort zone. And that is something that we need to look at. When we look at other people, do we make decisions about that person goes in that category or this category? Am I more willing to help someone who looks more like me or less like me? How do I make my decisions about how I reach out to others? You see, the command from Jesus is to love your neighbor as ourself. And so as we think about the connections with the story for ourselves, trying to see our own application, but come back to those people again, those players in this story. And then I try to make it personal. What does it look like for me? So, who do I see myself as? If I had to choose a character in this story, which character would I be? Now, if you're like me, I probably have switched characters over my lifetime, depending on circumstances and my own personal spiritual growth. But let's consider. Could it be at times that we feel more like the priest? That, you know, we're pretty self-assured at our own holiness. I can remember a time when Dan thought that he had all the answers for everything spiritually. And if you just asked me, I could tell you how to run things. It was kind of like that priest. I put myself in a different category. Or maybe we could see ourselves as the Levite. Maybe not. As the Levite. You know, he was a minister. We might say he was an elder or a deacon or evangelist. Somebody that had office. Not a priest, but someone that had office within the body of people. Do we find ourselves being absorbed by our own lives? Do we see ourselves as our lives are the ones important? I have to stay focused. And if I don't stay focused, it's all going to fall apart around me. Or could we even see ourselves? Maybe we see ourselves as a lawyer. I mean, he was looking to find out exactly what he had to do, wasn't he? Which commandment is the best? Man, if I just know that, Jesus, if I just know which one's the best, I'll put all my energy into it. He was looking for a cookie cutter kind of answer, perhaps. One that would be the guide to getting to heaven. Maybe we have found ourselves at times looking at our own checklist. Am I this way? Have I done this and this and this? Therefore, because I have done three out of four things, I'm okay. Or maybe I need to step up my game. Or perhaps, have we ever been the Samaritan? On our way somewhere and realizing that someone else has a need that interrupts our own schedule, that takes us off track. And yet, it's a real need. Personally, that's been a real learning for me up in Kirksville. The population of our congregation is much different. About 30% of them are either physically, mentally handicapped or emotionally and sometimes monetarily handicapped. They don't think like I think. And it's been a growing experience for me to step back and see what I need to do to get out of my routine to help them move forward in their way and have their light shine. Because it's their light, not my light, that's trying to shine. It's their light I'm trying to help them shine. And it changes the way we look at things. As we think about this idea of the Samaritan. So the challenge for us today, I think, that I'd like to leave with you as we think about all of this, that God is calling us to a higher standard of love, not only through this story, but through both of these commands. He's asking us to do something that might seem a little unnatural, to do
to love our enemy, not just our neighbor, but to love our enemy. How do we reach out to those that we don't get along with? How do you reach out to your enemy? Did someone just come to mind? Is there someone that you say, man, that person in my office or at my place of work or at a club that I belong to, I just have a real terrible time with them. There may be your next challenge. That may be your enemy you need to take on, to figure out how to move into their life in a way. In other words, we need to step up our own game about what we're doing. Jesus would say, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice carefully what Jesus said. The Pharisees and the scribes had righteousness. There was something going on there. They had some. And Jesus says, you just want to sit on your laurels. You need to exceed in righteousness. You need to be way better than that. So the game is on to find out who is my neighbor. And it works together in Scripture. When we look at what our faith and love for God does and how it displays itself in our connection with others when we love our neighbor. Several verses to share just real quickly. John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. My faith, my love for God transfers into a way that allows others to see a relationship with God. That's how it works together. When I love God with all mine and love my neighbor, there is a pattern there. John 15, 10 and 12. When you obey me, you remain in my love, and I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. In Colossians 1, 4 through 5, we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus. There's that faith. And that you love all of God's people. Our faith produces actions and work in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, as we talk to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work and your loving deeds. Philemon 1 and 5, I keep hearing of your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. 1 Peter 2 and 7, fear God, show respect for everyone, love your Christian brothers and sisters. 1 John 4 and 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So this idea of the connection between our love for God and our love for others is a natural outpouring of what that does in our lives. It's just really powerful. And it's a theme that goes all the way through the Bible, through the New Testament, in the writings that are there. So as we kind of wrap this up then, we can begin thinking about looking toward the needs of others and the attitudes it brings. And Jesus used the story of this very good but despised Samaritan to challenge one's thinking. We always struggle. But as we close, we think about the attitudes and where does that put me? And that's what I'd like for us to focus on as we close. To the expert in the law, the wounded man was just a subject to discuss. Now, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Let's talk about this for a little bit. I'm not going to do anything about it, but let's talk about it. Is that how we perceive things? To the robbers, the wounded man was someone to use and exploit. To the religious man, the wounded man was a problem to be avoided. I'm not going to touch that one. Just going to leave it alone. If we walk right by it,
It'll all go away if I ignore it. It'll all get better. To the innkeeper, the wounded man was a customer to serve for a fee. But to the Samaritan, this is our draw. To the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worth caring for and loving. And that's where we find our love for our neighbor. That everyone is a wounded person in some way. They have a wounded spirit. And they're worth our reaching out to make a difference. And this last one is the one that got me. To Jesus, all of them were worth dying for. That means everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs those people who can reach out and just touch. And we can be that person. We can be that neighbor to say, I care this much that I'm willing to interrupt my life to be in yours, to bring you a good news of great hope. Two commands, two things on your to-do list. Love God, love your neighbor, wherever you find him. If there's anything we can do to encourage you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.